Good evening. It's been good for us to be together today, and I'm hopeful that the things that are said this evening you'll find beneficial. We live in strange times, it seems. We live in a time where it seems that the world about us is, even locally, is largely ignorant of God and His ways. People who, I mean, probably ought to be pitied by us, people who've been deceived by the devil. But what makes it dangerous for us is that there's probably never been a time in the history of mankind that individuals are more exposed or have more access to deception than at any time in history. I mean, social media, everybody is on this constantly, TV, internet, all these things. And so we're constantly, in a sense, bombarded by a lot of the things that are being taught, said, at this time. And so what I want us to think about this evening, we're going to consider the current state of things in the world about us, and then consider what we can do about these things as well. So first I want us to think about the deceived, or those who have been deceived. And all deception, all this means is someone who has been misinformed, someone who's been fooled. And a fool is a person who is one who's without discernment, without understanding, senseless. So, turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them and said this, "Truly, truly, I said to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Think about what we're talking about here. The world promises freedom in any number of sinful activities or lifestyle. And it's no different from as far as that is concerned to the time all the way back to Adam and Eve when they were promised, if you'll eat this fruit, you can be like God. But we live in a time where people are fighting for the right to be immoral. And not only that, they're fighting against the fact that if somebody is to say this is right and this is wrong, the person that does that is the one who's committed the evil in our society now. You think about this. I mean, it's not enough for most of these people to even be, I guess, free to sin, free to be immoral, but they have to be patted on the back while they're doing it, and the person that refuses to pat them on the back for doing these things is the bad guy, and that's where we live at. So, the world promises freedom and all these things, but does not deliver. And again, as Jesus says here, the person who does these things is a slave of sin. That's not what the world promises. The world doesn't promises freedom and lies. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail." Now, the context of this is maybe a little different, but again, the idea is the same. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. The people in this world want to hear something that they want to hear. So you have people that want to be deceived because it makes them feel better, and they feel justified in what they do. Look at Psalms chapter 53. Verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The fool wants to be his own God. And that's always been the problem. Again, as we think about the example of Adam and Eve, why did they want to eat the fruit? There's a couple of reasons, but one of the reasons is because you can be like God, knowing good and evil. So the idea that they could be God-like is what encouraged them or what tempted them to eat the fruit. And in the same way, when the idea that if we say in our heart there is no God, then we can go about being our own God. But I can say 2 + 2 = 5 all day long, and that doesn't make it so. And that's why God says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, because as we talked about this morning, we can look all about us at the creation around us and see that there is a God. And we can try to kid ourselves, but God says, don't be deceived, as we just mentioned a few minutes ago. Don't be misinformed. Don't be fooled. There is a God, and I am He. And he reveals this to him in his word, but he also reveals him to us in his creation. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. As we think about those that are deceived. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The fool that said in his heart there is no God, he can be arrogant and careless when he really believes that, because he answers to no one but himself. So, of course, that lends itself to pride. As baseless as it is, it lends itself to that. And it lends itself to being careless, because I don't have to answer to anybody else. So what do I care? I'm my own boss. If you look in chapter 16... verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God tells us that you may fool yourself into thinking certain things and thinking you're going to get by with it. But I'm telling you, do not be deceived. It doesn't work that way. That you're going to be caught up in your own thoughts and words. Chapter 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. So you'll have people, and I mean, we even mention people who are quote unquote religious people. You know, I know in my heart this is the way it is. And you'll say, well, but the scripture says this. Yeah, but in my heart, this is what it means. And God says here, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We deceive ourselves as much as anything else if we're not very careful. Because we're led away by our own desires to have things a certain way, our way, rather than God's way. And so what we do, or what is done, if we're not very careful, is that we try to get things our own way and then put God's name on top of it. So this is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants me to do. He told me to do this. When, in fact, it was the fact, it's just what you wanted to do, and you put God's name on it. But God tells us in His Word what He wants us to do. He's not going to whisper in our ear. And he's certainly not going to whisper in your ear something that contradicts what's said in his word. So don't be fooled by yourself. Now, I want us to turn to Jeremiah again. Chapter 8. This is a text that, if you're going to mark a text down for the lesson this evening, mark this down and go back and look over this and consider the things that we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. Jeremiah chapter 8, I'll start in verse 5. Why then is this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I've listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows their seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of God. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord. Now, there's a lot of important points here, but the things that I think we should think about in the context of the lesson this evening is this. One, they were ignorant of God's word. Two, they rejected the teachings that they had that were from Him. So, they didn't know the word the way they should have known it. And the word that they did know, they rejected. They shunned corrective teaching. So when they were wrong about something and it was pointed out to them, they didn't want to hear it. Why is that? Now I think if you look in verse 11 again, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. In other words, what corrective teaching demands of us is meaningful change. And people that are in a sinful activity that are not willing to listen to corrective teaching don't want to make significant changes. And so they'd rather hear everything's all right, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then lastly here, he says there was no sense of shame that they had. So, one problem is this, is that when there's sin in the world and there's no and nobody's embarrassed about it anymore. I mean, that's one of the things that prods us to change is when we're doing something that we're ashamed of doing. But if we're not ashamed of anything anymore, then why change? And that's one of the problems that we have, I think, in the world about us. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their things on earthly things." So the things that people ought to be ashamed of, these are the things they're most proud of. You can watch the news any night of the week. You watch shows on TV any night of the week. And you'll see this over and over and over again. That people are out marching proud of the thing that they should be ashamed of. We have people in our government fighting back and forth, fighting for things that are wrong, and proud of it. And if we're not careful, as Christians, because we're exposed to the world about us, we can lose our sense of shame as well. And we have to be very careful about that. It's something that we have to guard against. And that's where I want us to kind of go into at this time is, what do we do? I mean, we know because the Scripture says that most of the people in the world are deceived. Most people are lost. Many of the people that hear the Word of God shun its teachings, reject it, just like the people in Israel that we read about. So what do we do? I think the first thing that we have to think about, one, is that we focus our minds upon God. And specifically in this case, if you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll read verse 13. He's talking about God here. He says, Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. We need to focus our minds on the fact that God is holy, that He's perfectly holy, that He cannot look favorably on any kind of evil. Does it mean He doesn't see it? Doesn't mean that. He means that He cannot look upon it and approve it in any way. And I mean, we know that sin causes what? It causes death. So God abhors it, and we as Christians, or His people, have to abhor it as well. If you look in Isaiah chapter 6, starting verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, with the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, he thought he was going to die because he couldn't stand in front of it. That's how I think as we get older, unfortunately, we tend to get hardened to a lot of sin that we see about us because we see so much of it. But if we that's why it's so important for us to focus on God, His holiness, and how seriously He takes it, and how terrible it's going to be to stand before Him in an unholy state. Now, we know that each one of us on our own cannot stand in front of God without the blood of Christ applied to us, because only God is holy. But He does expect His people to become more like Him. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We have to focus on God being holy, and the fact that we are His people and called to be holy as well. Now, what does that mean practically for us? I think it means a couple of things. We're going to mention a couple more specifically as we go. But it means that we have to focus on God, and how we're going to do that. We're going to do that by meditating on His Word is one thing. By being in the presence of other Christians is another. By spending our time in prayer. All those things are how we're going to focus on God, and how we're going to remind ourselves constantly of His holiness and what is expected of me and all of us here. But what it also means is that we have to avoid things that are unholy as much as we can. Now, we know that we can't take ourselves completely out of the world, that it's not right for us to, you know, set up a monastery somewhere and just totally avoid everybody in the world. But what it does mean is that in my free time, how am I spending my free time? Am I exposing myself to things that are unholy constantly? If I do those things, then I have to expect that I'm going to harden myself to sin. I'm not abhorring sin. We just got through reading about how God can't look favorably upon it. Why would we want to spend our time focusing on it? God doesn't. God expects us to be like Him. The other thing that we want to talk about this evening is the idea of us not being deceived. We talked about those who are deceived. How do we go about not being deceived? One, it's obvious. Know God's Word. And then we won't be. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. What God's Word does for us is what I'm hoping. This is one of the things that it does for us. If I start in verse 9. Sorry, let me see here. Chapter 22, starting in verse 9. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." The word of the Lord convicts us of sin. It convicted them of sin. When he heard it, he said, "We're not right. We've got to do something about this." In the same way, that is what our focusing on God's Word is going to do. Rather than deceive us, it's going to show us where we are wrong. It's going to shine light on our actions. And the person that has the right kind of heart, when the light is shined on their actions and they say, "Okay, I'm wrong about this," that person's going to repent. And the person with the wrong kind of heart is going to shun the teaching and say, "No, that's not right. I feel this way about it." And think about what somebody is saying when they say, "Well, I don't care what God's Word says. This is how I feel about it." You're putting yourself on equal footing with God when you do that. What I think is more important than what God said. That's what you're saying. So we have to be very careful about that. But God's Word convicts us of sin, shows us the way that we need to go about living our lives so that we can be more holy like God. James chapter 1. Starting at verse 18. I'll read verse through verse 25. "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." In other words, we were born via the gospel. The gospel, you heard the gospel preached, you believed it, you repented, you were baptized, and you walk in newness of life. In other words, the idea that we'd be kind of first fruits among His creatures, in other words, be more like Him. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So, holy living isn't just reading God's Word. Holy living is abiding by what God's Word says. By living according to what we're taught. In other words, like what we read about in 2 Kings just a second ago, when they heard that they were living the wrong way, they changed what they were doing. And in the same way he's telling us here, don't just read this and then forget it. Read it and then do what it says. In that way, we won't be deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a very familiar text to all of us here. Should be. Verse 15. and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings of which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God's Word not only will not deceive us, and it will keep us from being deceived by those around us. It will show us how we're to go about living our life. Every good thing that we can do, we're told how to do it in here. I mean, that tells us, I mean, I don't have to imagine anything. I don't have to have a dream and figure out what I need to do. God tells us in His Word exactly what we need to do to be right. How can we help those who are deceived? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. You read verses 6 through 8. He says here, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." God expects us to go about living like Christ lived, according to His Word. And when we do that, and we control the way we talk, and we go about doing the things that we're supposed to do so that we're not just saying we're Christians, we're actually being Christians in both speech and also in our actions. And when we do that and we're consistent in those things, then, again, the idea of being beyond reproach. And if anybody's going to be ashamed, it's the person who's lying about you. But it won't be us. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How do we help those who are deceived by reflecting the gospel in our lives, by trying to be like Christ? We're not the source of the light; Christ is. But he says you can be that light by reflecting who I am to everybody around. And if we do those things, God will be glorified. Whether glorified by someone's obedience to Him or glorified by that person's condemnation for rejecting God. God will be glorified either way. Lastly, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting verse 6. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How do we help those who are deceived? One, by, again, being consistent in how we live. And two, exposing sin for what it is. He says, don't participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. People, like we talked about before, people are going to be demonized for calling sin sin. But that's the only way we're going to help anybody. Now, can we do it? Can we do it with the right? Do we need to do it with love? Yes. But there's going to be a lot of people that don't appreciate it no matter how you do it. But again, we think about this, and I think about it as an example. When we talk about cancer, when we see patients, there's no good way, there's no nice way to call something what it is. And a lot of times, the treatments that you have to do to undergo to get it fixed, if it can be fixed, there's no nice way. There's nothing nice about it. But sometimes that's the only way that you have a chance. And what God is telling us here is these things have to be exposed, and people aren't going to like it. People didn't like it when Christ exposed sin for what it was. People didn't like it when the apostles did that. People didn't like it when the prophets from old did that. And they're not going to like it if we do that. But again, it's about being acceptable with God rather than being accepted by mankind. And that's what... So, think about this. I want us to think on these things. Again, think about what it is, what we see going on in the world about us. But I think more importantly, what is it that we can do to safeguard ourselves? And that, again, is to not be ignorant of God's Word, but to be wise in God's Word, to not be selfish, to accept corrective teaching when it's necessary, and to guard our sense of shame by remembering that we have a holy God. If there's any here this evening that has a need, if you're not a Christian, what I would tell you right now is that is... the only chance that you have of being made holy is by becoming a Christian. And what God expects from one to become his child is for that person to believe that Jesus Christ is his Son, that he came into this world, that he died for the sins of the world, that he rose from the dead. And that when one believes that and is willing to turn for their sins and to be contact the blood of Christ through baptism, that person becomes a child of God at that time, and their sins are forgiven. And at that point, they embark on trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. If there's any that has a need, please feel free to come forward and sing.